because of my fickle mind, my fickle ways. Well, I'm just not sure about this. I doubted things my whole life. You know, my mom and dad are here today, and they can tell you that. I'm just not sure. And you know what her answer, of course, some of you know this, was, well, you can just move on. Or it was so many words. It's like, this is, we don't have to be together. Well, those are the words that drew the bee to the honey. My honeypot's titi. Then I did it again. Because I'm fickle. I'm a human that makes mistakes, that can't make up his mind. And thanks be to God, when he comes, when he's risen from the grave, and he comes in our life, he knows our weaknesses. See, the Lord is never going to lead his people where they're not prepared by him yet to go, even if it seems the easiest route to go. I mean, so the highway was just there. God was going to bring them into the promised land, and the promise was to Joseph. We're going, we're leaving Egypt. So 2 weeks we can be there if we stay on this main road. God had other plans because he had to work in their life. They weren't ready yet. God is so patient and gracious with all of us. The Lord is familiar with all the ways of his people. Although Tanya wasn't as familiar with all my ways at first, she soon learned. And she learned what to say, right? But the Lord already knows our maturity level. He knows what we're afraid of. He knows what weaknesses that we have in our life. And it is such a comfort to know. You know, we know the scripture teaches, and we quote that verse, that he even knows the number of hairs on our head. But he knows the things that we sit and worry about, or we stay awake at night worrying about. And God steps in and intervenes. You see, the Lord will always lead us where we will grow and become dependent on God's strength instead of our own strength. Did you catch that there? You see, if they had taken that direct route, about a year later is when they showed up into the lands of the Philistines, and that's Numbers 14:4. And what did they do? Most of them backed down and cowered in fear. They still weren't ready, even a year later. That word lead, when it means lead, in the Hebrew, it means that God guides or he transports them or governs them and gets involved. So God is hands-on again in leading. And he uses that word, by the way, the highway, it's the course of life. And he leads them near. And when we read that word, the Philistines, although that was near. And that word near means of kin. So in other words, when I started thinking, or word means neighbor. The neighbors were right there where they were supposed to go. And God says, no, let's go out in the wilderness. But I can see the neighborhood right over the railroad tracks, God. He does that in our lives, doesn't he? But notice what they did. They changed. He said they're afraid of changing their minds. And that word in the Hebrew means to sigh, to breathe strongly, to be sorry, or take pity on themselves. In other words, he knew their hearts, and he knew, like, well, even though the bitterness of slavery was so bitter, they would say, well, I regret that we just up and left Egypt. And how many times do we do that in our relationship with God? I regret stepping out in faith in this area and God, but then God is right there. He says, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to prepare you for the wilderness. And it's real interesting to know where God was leading them. He says, the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And if you won't catch on already, God was bringing them to be between that phrase, a rock and a hard place. The roaring Red Sea, and then Pharaoh's army was soon to come upon them and trap them. You say, God, why did you bring me to this place in my life where I'm trapped? It is so God that could show his mighty power of deliverance. That word red is the same word that's used for the reeds that Moses was put in the basket and hidden. Now think about that. If you would read between the lines here, you know, God rescued Moses. Moses was the man that God raised up to deliver his people. Now they're caught between the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's army that was soon to come. But that word, even the name of the word of the sea, and when you study the Bible and you look at the names of the towns, it has great significance. Because it reminds them again, God delivered Moses. He's going to deliver you. He raised Moses up for this purpose. It always points back to the promises of God. Every name in Scripture. Every town in Scripture. And that's a beautiful thing. So, you know, we always hated those old GPS, and now we just have our phone. And thank God they took that whole thing of recalculating out. Hated that. I wanted to go a different way, or I turned down the wrong way. I just keep repeating, recalculating. It got really, really super annoying. Now it just subtly gives you another route, and if you don't pay attention, you'll get lost. Has God stepped in your life recently, and has He rerouted your route to a way that didn't seem easy? A way that didn't just make sense in how our logical minds thinks. Because when the God shows up, when His presence is involved in our life, that's how He works. He always does what is best for us. Had He sent the children of Israel in right then and there, it would have been totally disastrous. They would have been totally overrun because they weren't ready. It says that they were in formation. You know, I just pictured in my mind these children of Israel who just had plundered the Egyptians, weighted down with all the gold and silver, and they were going to battle with their pocket knives. Spiritual pocket knives. God says, I'm going to take you out in the wilderness, and I'm going to teach you how to depend on me because I have a sword. I have a machine gun. I have a tank. I have something that Pharaoh can't beat. And so it's a leaning on Him. And with that said, Jesus willingly obeyed the Father by taking the counterintuitive route to His death. But it was the best because the resurrection was coming and victory over death would be sure. And so He was withdrawing from the disciples in the garden, saying, Father, if You're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but Yours be done. How could it be an innocent man to face death? Is because the resurrection is because when God visits in the power of His resurrection, He finally beats death. So when the Lord visits, He knows how fickle and He knows what's best. Number two, when the Lord visits, He displays His faithfulness always to fulfill His promises. Now going back to verse 19 in your text, in chapter 13 of Exodus, it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. So we do know that Moses was born 64 years after Joseph died. The Israelites lived in Egypt for a total of 430 years. Jacob's father was there, the father of Joseph, for at least 17 years until he died. And so they were in hard slavery for at least 200 to 300 years, a couple generations. They had the promise of leaving Egypt since Joseph's death. And here Moses is bringing that embalmed body, which it was done in the Egyptian way, which, by the way, they've dug up Egyptian mummies, and you are sure you can research online and all that. And some of them, you can still see the skin and how they looked and everything, that they were so well preserved. So he was wrapped in the Egyptian manner. And so he said, I am going to be buried with my fathers in the promised land. See, when God says He's going to visit, He's going to visit. When God told Joseph, I'm going to visit my people, although it might seem impossible because for two generations, God, when are You going to get us out of this slavery? When are You going to get me out of this mess in my life? How long is it going to be, Lord? And He calls us to trust in Him because when the Lord visits, That is the time to act upon God's promises. It's time to get the bones moving. It's time to get rid of the rigor mortis. Time to get rid of the spiritual arthritis and to move on, because some promises of God to His people may not necessarily be for this generation of people, but they will be fulfilled. Jesus is coming back. That's a promise. May not be in my generation. It may be in the next generation. Maybe in your generation. But I hope it's soon. But be sure that God's word will come to pass. God's people have to learn to trust in His faithfulness. And here's the thing. When they said that word, he says in the text there that they were camping and they moved on from Succoth and encamped in Etham. That means they literally had to take up their tent pegs and move on. And that's what the word moved on means in the Hebrew. It means to pull up, especially tent pins. There's no mistake that God uses that word in the Bible. So wherever you put your tent pins down, know that God's going to call you to pull them up soon. Why? Because He wants to make us like Him. He is doing a work of restoration, of delivering us from what old Adam and Eve got us into to begin with, the sin nature. Because God never changes. Because God is faithful, we must change. We must pull up our tent pegs. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to leave one or two tent pegs in my spiritual life. There's one or two tent pegs that we always like to hang on to. God says, I want you to pull them all up because you can't move on, you can't obey me, you can't follow me unless all of it comes about. And then He says, I'm going to make you swear. And He says, surely the Lord will visit. And that's to visit with friendly intent. God is going to come. God is going to come and directly intervene in your life. And that's exactly what He's doing in our text today. Are you ready to move on? Because when Jesus Christ arose from the grave, just as He promised He would, notice in our text today that Keith read in this text in Mark 16, at the end of that, after He resurrected, He says, don't be alarmed. And He says, there you will see Him just as He told you. How many times, it'll be a challenge for you if you'd like to do it this week, if you take one of the Gospels and look at how many times did Jesus tell them He was going to die and rise again from the grave and that went over their heads. Multiple times in the Gospel of John and Matthew that Jesus tells His disciples. So when He's resurrected, He says, just as I told you, because God is faithful. When the Lord visits, He displays His faithfulness to always fulfill His promises. Number three, when the Lord visits, He comes to provide protective leadership. Now look what happens in verse 21. He says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So when it says in that text that God went, that word means God walked. God went along with them. And so when God comes to visit, He leads in a way while walking with His people. Now think about that for a moment. How many of you have had teachers that just said, here's the math problem, go and do it? It's like, I have no idea what it's like. That's what I experienced with algebra. I hated algebra. I hated geometry especially. I just couldn't get the lines and things right. And then I discover I really need that. I have to build stuff. I need to know geometry. But the teachers that helped the most walked alongside and sat down and went through the problems with me. When it says the pillar of fire, we're not talking about a natural phenomenon here. And the cloud, the pillar of cloud, that is a supernatural appearance of the presence of God Himself. And when He comes into our life, He comes with glory. He comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're born again and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you and God literally walks with you. Remember that old hymn that we don't sing very much? And he walks with me and he talks with me. That is this. When God comes, he provides a protective leadership. God went before them in a pillar. And that word pillar means to stand, a platform. And it comes with a literal idea of God standing with them and being firm and fixed as a pillar. And then he gives the word cloud, which means a covering. Where were they going again? They didn't take the highway to the promised land, to the woods, to the lake. He just lead them into the wilderness. It was a desert. And when we were in Israel and we were up on that mountain and all of that looking down around, there's hardly any greenery at all. It's just mile after mile of just wasteland. And of course, we have water now and wells and the tour bus and all this kind of stuff and air conditioning and things like that. But think about being in the middle of this desert in the heat of the day. And that's not the greatest part of this, is that they walked in the shade of the cloud and the covering of God. It is that God himself was with them. And think about at night, the desert would get extremely cold at night. God was there burning as a fire, lighting their ways. And there was wild animals. There was a lot of dangers. Just as when we go through our spiritual life and our time of growth, the devil is always there to attack us. But know this, when God comes in his presence, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he goes as a covering by day and leads us in the fire by night. And the interesting thing, that word day there is an unused root word meaning hot. And we sometimes use that in a figurative sense. Like things are getting pretty hot right now. Or things are getting pretty heavy or unbearable, that we mean. And then the word night comes from the root word of twisting away, as twisting away the light. And it also means adversity. Has anybody ever faced adversity in their life? Because Jesus Christ is risen, he is that pillar of cloud and fire by night. When we go through adversity and trials in our life, he is with us. He leads in a way that covers his people. He leads in a way that he provides the light. Jesus Christ proves over and over again with his resurrection that we would walk and lead his children. And I love this passage of scripture. Because the disciples were down fishing. And Jesus, this is after the resurrection. And by the way, think about this. He was alive for about 40 days. Well, he's alive now. But he was on the earth walking alive after his resurrection for 40 days. And so there the disciples are out fishing and they see a guy making breakfast. Jesus, whether you think so or not, wants to come and make breakfast for you. And notice at the end of this text, he says, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. He was in the grave 3 days. He rose again on the third day. How many times before they're going to get it? I feel like I'm the same as them. How many times am I going to realize that Jesus is with me? That he wants to walk and lead and work in my life. And then I forget about that. And then I go into my pits of despair. But he is alive. He says, come and have breakfast. And you know what happened after that? Peter, who denied Jesus all those times, Jesus sits down with him and says, let me work you through this. And let me make you ready for what you have for your future. That's the beauty of the power of the resurrection, because when he comes, he provides that protective leadership and he wants to be walking with us and present in our lives. And number four, when the Lord visits, he's here to stay. Did you notice that it did not depart from the people? And we don't stop and think about this, but they wandered in the... Does anybody know how much time they wandered in the wilderness? Huh? 40 years, you know that all 40 years, that pillar of fire was there, that cloud was there, never left. And then when they built the temple, the presence of God dwelled among the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, which I have a little model right here. Surely the presence of the Lord is with us. And now God does not dwell in a temple made by hands, but in His people. And when He visits, He's here to stay. One of the most repeated promises in the Bible from God is, I will be with you. When am I going to get that? Michael, when are you going to get that? I will be with you. The Lord is faithful and will never leave or forsake His children. God's people have the privilege of experiencing His presence. And that word depart is the idea of to withdraw or seize or take away. But the root, it's interesting, which means to touch, feel, and handle. You say, wait a minute, Christianity is not about feeling, but we're talking about the presence of God here. And when God's presence is in our life, not only do we know mentally, but when we're born again and we have the Spirit of God in our life, we feel, we sense, we have the touch of God in our life. And that's another song that reminds me, I'm not going to sing it, but He touched me. There's other people more qualified for that. He touched me. This is not dead, dry religion. God is hands-on. He is involved in our lives. He loves us. He wants us to experience His presence. Amen. You know, so many of us are afraid of the presence of God. You know, you ever been in a church service and the presence of God just comes in a very physical, manifest way and you're like, oh, I just want to hide under the altar. Or we get what we call the Holy Ghost goosebumps. Which are, by the way, way different than the goosebumps you get when you're excited about going to a ball game or watching an exciting movie. Because this is the Holy Ghost goosebumps that makes us feel that God is so great and I need to run from Him, but I want to be close to Him because I feel so secure. It doesn't make sense. I feel so secure in His presence, but yet I feel so afraid to be in His presence. And that is the power of reverence and fearing the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. I am so overwhelmed by the awesomeness of God, but yet I want to be in His presence because there's such great peace and comfort in His presence. And I want to talk about God's presence. So in the Bible, we have teaching about God's presence. First of all, for unbelievers and believers alike, God is present always everywhere all at once. There's never pieces of God here and pieces of God there. Or you say, wow, God really showed up in church there. He's already in church today. That's the general presence of God. Then specifically, God is actively present in the believers through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so that is the privilege that only believers have. Generally, people in the world know that God's presence. They might walk in a church service and they say, well, something's different. You know, I've heard people use expressions like, well, there's just a lot of, I don't know, there's a lot of heart here. Or they just can't put their fingers on it. There's just a religious feeling. But for believers, we know the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And then last of all, especially when we're talking about the Shekinah glory, that's Hebrew for the glory of God, is God physically manifest His presence physically when His children worship Him in spirit and truth. And this is called God's glory, or we could call it manifest presence. And it is clearly experienced by the Israelites with the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And it's an outward display of God's glory. So God is present, but when He touches us, we physically experience it. Which, by the way, being born again is an experience. It's not just a mental ascent. Being born again is something that the Holy Spirit does supernaturally that we cannot see. When we're born again, it's not just like, well, okay, I'll just give my life to God right now for these times of year. And then one time a year, maybe I'll go to church or whatever. Or maybe I'll give part of my life to God. But if we're born again, we love to be in the presence of God. because we have the Spirit inside of us and we love to see God work and move in a way. We love to see people get saved, and we love to see in our own, I love to see in my own life when God convicts me of my sin and I repent. And I enjoy singing the songs and worship. I had a conversation recently talking about the difference between religion and given the Amish group. There's some Amish that are born again and some that are not. Boy, you can really tell the difference, because the Amish that are born again are full of life and they want to talk about Jesus, and they want, instead of their way of life, they want to talk about Jesus, and they are filled with joy and life and happiness. And I'm just not talking about that happiness where, like, we're all giddy and it's fake happiness and things. It's like an inward joy even when they're going through trials. The presence of God. Do you want the presence of God in your life? It is available for every believer, because when Jesus said it is finished and that veil tore in two, it is through his body and blood that we can enter physically or spiritually into heaven itself and physically experience the presence of God. And that's why it says in Scripture, you know, we're not going to even be able to fathom what it's going to be like when we get actually in the presence of God in heaven after we die or we're taken up when Jesus comes back. If it's great now when we sing these songs and we're overwhelmed with our forgiveness that God has given us, if it's so glorious now that sometimes we say, God, that's enough, that's all I can handle today, your love is so overwhelming, think what it'll be like when we see the Savior face to face, and that's the promise of God's presence. But we can live there now, folks. We're not saved just so we can go to church. We're saved so we can live in the presence of God. We're saved so that we can have a relationship with him. John 14, he says, I will give you another comforter that will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. 1 Peter 4 says, the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. John 16, talking about the Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. That is a life-giving relationship. I grew up in a church that didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if there was any kind of joy or any kind of displays, oh, they're getting Pentecostal. Oh, something is not, oh, something's going to go wrong. But you know, the very essence of being born again is living life under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, who is God inside of us as his temple. Isaiah 63 puts another picture of this when Isaiah, his take on Moses and his people. Notice how he words this, where he says, where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherds? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, his presence? Cloud by day, fire by night. Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses? Who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert? They did. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. Why? So God would make for himself a glorious name. Jesus arose from the grave so that he would permanently dwell with his children. Matthew 28, Jesus promises us he will be with us forever. And the Lord visits, he's here to stay. And last of all today, when the Lord visits, he will get the glory in our lives, even if it seems to be counterintuitive to us. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is always going to be counterintuitive to us. I can't even speak. The Holy Spirit is always going to be the opposite of what we want to do in the flesh, because his ways are higher than our ways. He is spirit, a spiritual being. And notice, I want to read from verses 1 through 9, if you can bear with me this morning. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell them to encamp in front of Pi Haroroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, and you encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, oh, they're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. All right. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this that we've done? We've let Israel go from serving us. We had it so well with the being slaves," in other words. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. In other words, they were going out with their heads held high. They believed in the promises of God. They were rising up. But notice what's happening. First of all, the Lord may bring, when he shows up with his presence, his people to a place where they have to face the enemy. Why? So that he can show us how strong we are in overcoming the devil by having more faith? Nope, that's not how it works. It's so that he can show us, "I am going to deliver you." They have to face their enemy. And then the Lord is going to bring his people in a place where they have no way out, because there's no way that they can be glorified or no plan that they can see. Well, I say, Moses, I got some ideas here. There's the Red Sea. There's the Pharaoh's chariots coming. Let's build a bridge. By the time they get the first post in, there's Pharaoh's army and it's too late. Oh, why don't we make some sailboats? They get one built, that's too late. Man's way, human way, will never work, because God will put us in a place. And be aware of this. God's going to put you in a place where you can't do it so that he can do it. And that's the essence of our salvation, that we can't save ourselves. We can't even pray a prayer that saves us, but Jesus saves us alone. The Lord may allow our enemies to pursue us. Why? Because I want to defeat them. And I want to get glory out of my defeat in their life. And that's what's going to happen in the next passage if we read on. And the Lord allows the wicked to run their full course of fickleness. Notice Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He changed his mind. I want them to be put back. But notice how God deals with his people differently. The children of Israel were fickle too. But God says, "I'm going to lead you out and I'm going to work with you and be involved in your life." That didn't happen to Pharaoh, so that God can be all glorified with the outcome of our lives. What is the outcome of your life going to be? Is God going to get the glory, or are you still going to continue striving? Am I still going to continue striving? It's like, "I'm going to build a bridge, God. I'm caught here." No, it's putting my trust in the mighty God to deliver me. Jesus Christ is risen and he's poured out his Spirit. And we can read this scripture with great confidence today. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I didn't cause me to. The preacher didn't cause you to. The church didn't cause you to. He caused you to, because he is the only one that can deliver and save the sinner. Amen. See, when the Lord visits, he's going to get glory out of our lives. Our weaknesses are a chance for him to show his glory and power and his strength. So when we get caught in the sea, we get caught between Pharaoh's army, know that God is going to take action with his presence. So I want to invite the worship team to come now. Jesus Christ has conquered the grave and he's alive with us today. It's not just the man upstairs. It's not just, "Well, I'm going to go and sing a few songs about this God at church." He is alive. And the Spirit of God wants to invade your heart today. And if you're a believer, I want to encourage you to invite the presence of Jesus to overtake your life like it's never overtaken before. If you're not a believer today, The Bible promises if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God will come in and baptize you into Jesus Christ and save your soul. So when the Lord visits, thank God He knows how weak we are. And He always leads us in a path that's for our growth. Thank God when He visits, He displays His faithfulness. He provides that leadership we need, the presence, His very walking with us, the pillar in the cloud, or the presence of the Spirit. And when He visits, He's here to stay. I've tried to run from God many times. I tell you, if the Spirit's inside of you, you can't run from Him, because wherever I go, the Holy Spirit's still inside of me to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. There's no escape in it. And last, when the Lord visits, He gets the glory, even when it's counterintuitive. And Jesus does want to visit you in a special way today. So as we go home, as we have our meals, as we take time to reflect upon the resurrection, it's not Easter Sunday. Easter is a pagan goddess that they would sacrifice children and dip eggs in blood. This is Resurrection Sunday. He's alive. He wants to visit us today. He is our Passover lamb. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for all that You've accomplished in our lives. And Lord, thank You that just like with the stubborn Israelites, You work with a stubborn me. You work with a stubborn we. All of us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know You would touch their hearts. And Lord, for every believer in this room, God, I pray that You'd rekindle the flame and passion, Lord, that You'd fill us with Your Holy Spirit. That all we would know that You exist everywhere, but that we would experience Your physical presence and Your working in our lives. Lord, forgive us for quenching and putting out the fire of Your Spirit. Forgive us for running from You. Thank You for Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand as we worship our Savior.